Okay, we're going to consider the third commandment of the Decalogue. Most of the commandments have a negative expressed, but remember there's an affirmative that's implied. And where you have an affirmative expressed, there is a negative that's implied. I think we can prove that throughout the Scriptures. But most likely the reason why most of the commandments, 80% of them, are given in the negative because of the reality of sin, that we're living in a sinful world and that we have been rescued from our sinful states and the reality of where we're living. But both passages where the Ten Commandments are given have the exact same words. You have one verse in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 11. Exact same wording. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, thy God, in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless or will not leave him unpunished who taketh his name in vain. Just one verse. It's interesting, there are 17 Hebrew words, but 27 English words. So if the Ten Commandments were given in English, they would need larger tablets of stone. But if you did the math, the first four commandments have 122 Hebrew words, and the last six have 41. And so you would have had a lot more writing on the first tablet if they were divided by four and six. But still, if you would look at a Hebrew Bible, all Ten Commandments are in a page basically like our Bibles. It's just 1.5 pages in Hebrew. I mean, even in English, it's very, very little, but in Hebrew even less. So like I said, 17 Hebrew words, the third commandment, 27 English words. And so very doable to have a very small tablets of stone. It wasn't something that he necessarily had to carry on his shoulders as he came down the mountain. He could easily carry them in one hand because of the size of print, no doubt, and also the fact that Hebrew can cover 3 or 4 or 5 words in one word, 3 or 4 or 5 English words in just one Hebrew word. What does this command mean? Thou shalt not take means thou shalt not lift up. Thou shalt not use. The word is used of lifting up the waters of the ark. The waters, as it were, the waters of the flood lifted up the ark. And then it floated. To lift up your eyes to look and see something. It's also used to lift up the hand like you're swearing. It's actually translated swear in several places of the Old Testament. But the literal is that the Lord lifted up his hand and said. And you understand that when we normally do with a hand on the Bible. But when the Lord lifted up his hand, it's a way of saying that he swore by himself that he was going to do something. It's translated swear, for instance, in Exodus 6 and also in Isaiah chapter 3. It was used to take up a parable. So the meaning is, thou shalt not advance, thou shalt not declare, thou shalt not speak, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord in vain. So it's very simple, what does it mean to take, to use, to advance? to pronounce. The next idea is, what does it mean in vain? Thou shalt not advance, lift up, bear the name of the Lord in vain. What does that mean? Worthlessly, without result, idly, unnecessarily, lightly, falsely, for nothing, or to profane his name, to make it common, to make God's name like every other name, to put God in the same power with earth, with man, with creatures. Vain is the help of man. It's empty, it's useless, it's unsuccessful. And also sarcastically, people said, it's vain to serve God. There's no profit in it. So the Lord is saying, do not advance my name without any profit. Unnecessarily, profanely, falsely. In other words, someone saying, in the name of the Lord I do this, or thus saith the Lord when he doesn't speak. That's using his name in vain. There are so many ways of using God's name falsely or unnecessarily without proper result. I think the hardest part of this text is simply, what does it mean, his name? I think we often confine it to his proper names. But it's so far-reaching. It's almost a whole message to define what is conveyed in the term name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And it comes down to anything whereby God makes himself known. His name. But if you study the idea of name throughout the scriptures, it is so far-reaching. For instance, it refers to your characteristics. When it's talking about your name, it's who you are. It's what you are. For instance, Adam gave names to all the creatures of the earth. He didn't just simply give them a proper name, but he looked at their locomotion, he looked at their features, and he described them. A name is something that describes you. It's a characteristic. Remember what Abigail said about her husband? As his name is, so is he. His name is Nabal, which means fool. So he's just like his name. In other words, the name referred, she likened him his characteristic. His name describes him. The Bible says God's name is jealous, Exodus 34. So anything that describes God is his name. A name can mean reputation. In Genesis 6, men of renown literally is men of a name. Men who were renowned for something. It was their reputation. Let us make us a name. Remember Genesis 11? Let us make us a name. That means let us have a certain reputation for, you know, we don't want to be obscure. We want to be known to be a civilization. We want to be known as a group of people. We want to be known for whatever, for their feats of construction, like the tower. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, his reputation, who he is. Of course, a name can mean a proper name. Adam called his wife's name Eve. He called his name Noah, whose name alone is Jehovah. Name can refer to works. All thy works shall praise thee. I mean, works speak of a reputation, but works speak of a name. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. What are they trusting in? His works and who he is. Listen to Psalm 75:1. That thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Where God's works are, he's declaring his name. He creates. That's his name. He's a creator. He saves. His reputation is a savior. Salvation. Judgment is His work. Providence. They're all referring to His name. His works refer to His name. His worship. The Bible says we call upon His name. The means of worship really declare His name. His word. All His words are His name. Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. And you know, even Christians are indirectly referring to God's name, His reputation. Listen to the descriptions of Christians upon whom His name is called. So you blaspheme a Christian, you indirectly blaspheme God. And the Bible says He that touches you touches the apple of His eye. Remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? My people which are called by My name. So it's so far-reaching. You can take God's characteristics in vain. You can take God's works in vain. You can lift up God's words in vain. You can lift up God's proper names in vain. You can lift up Christians and blaspheme God's name by persecuting Christians, by mocking Christians. Anything whereby God makes Himself known is covered by this term name. Even His nature. My name is in the angel. Exodus 23. So it's far-reaching. When we look at the Ten Commandments, they all answer why. Right? Why should we obey God? Every commandment answers the question why. Because there is no other God. He's the only one. Because He said so. He said this is the way that we worship Him. Because He has the right to make rules. He's the only God. He's the sovereign. He's given us life. He takes our life when He wants to. So the second commandment answers because He's sovereign. He's jealous. The fourth commandment, why should we keep the Sabbath day? Because God's good. God is wise. He knows we need one day in seven of worship. Why do we keep the fifth commandment? Because He's our leader. He's our provider. He's honorable. He's our judge. Why do we keep the sixth commandment? Because He's life-giving. Okay, right down the line. But why should we keep the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Because He's famous. Because He has reputation. You don't mess with God, in other words. He's famous. He's honorable. He has a name that He has a name that's above every name. He's the greatest of all. You would never want to mock, blaspheme, mindlessly, carelessly say anything about God. Use anything about God without purpose, without good purpose. So every commandment answers why. But the first commandment also answered who do we worship? Okay? We worship one. The second commandment, how do we worship the matter? M-A-T-T-E-R. In other words, the Lord is saying, you remember on your prescription medication, use as directed. What do you look at when you see directions for a chainsaw or equipment? Use as instructed. We know what the second commandment says? Worship as directed. Worship as instructed, not the way you want to worship. Don't use this chainsaw to trim somebody's hair. Don't use this chainsaw to hurt anybody. Use this chainsaw as directed. As instructed. Well, the second commandment says we're to worship the Lord as He directs, as He instructs us. The third commandment also, in a sense, answers how. But the manner, M-A-N-N-E-R. The second commandment is matter, means of worship. The third commandment is how do we worship? What should our manner be?
What should our spirit be? We should worship the Lord believingly. We should worship the Lord reverently. We should worship the Lord thoughtfully, seriously, joyfully. We're not to just go through the motions. We're not to come here sluggishly, half-heartedly, coldly, with lip service only. We're to come to worship the name above every name with all of our heart. It is sufficient, we say, that we attempt. Lord, here we are. Help us. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I love you. Help my lack of love. Lord, I fear you, but help my frivolity. Did you find the precept of this commandment in the sixth chapter? See, the Lord, He shows us both, doesn't He? Did you see the precept? Where's the precept? Thirteen. Thank you, brother. Look at 13. Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him or worship Him and shalt swear by His name. In other words, take the name of the Lord on purpose. Thou shalt take the name of the Lord on purpose. Just turn it around. It's very simple. And here it says, it's obviously taking the swear means, obviously in this case, just like the ninth commandment, it's used in a technical court setting. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Is not really just referring to, you and me lying to each other. That's a court. I mean, it's using the most formal, the most formal setting, and it includes all the other settings. Well, this is obviously including the most formal setting. Thou shalt swear by His name. It's saying you can make oaths and vows where it's serious. Thou shalt swear by His name at the wedding ceremony. Thou shalt swear by His name in the court when someone's life's at stake, their property, their possessions, their reputation. Thou shalt swear by His name when you enter into a covenant as a minister of the gospel, for instance, or as an elder in the churches of Jesus Christ, that you swear by His name and you're going to be faithful, you're going to be prayerful, you're going to be loyal. You swear by His name when you enter a church membership covenant that you're going to pray for one another. You're going to help to see the gospel go forward. You're going to help to see Christians edified. That you're not going to slander and gossip and hurt the church. Remember as Nehemiah and all his colleagues, men and women and children, entered into a covenant that they might not forsake the house of their God. You enter into a mortgage. Now, you don't necessarily swear His name, but you're telling your banker, you're telling someone who holds the mortgage, I'm going to be faithful. They're going to make you sign a contract, but most likely in that contract, isn't that interesting? They have everything else that you're going to, all the promises you're going to keep. But who is the banker banking on? Who's his witness? He doesn't have any witnesses. It's just between the banker and you, in a sense. Although the state might be your witness. But we're saying, I promise to keep my terms, so help me God. That's why the Bible says, make sure you don't enter into these handshakes and agreements haphazardly. Proverbs warns about that over and over. So what is it saying? Thou shalt spread the fame of the Lord thy God purposely. Thou shalt declare the works of the Lord evangelistically. Thou shalt speak of the attributes of God worshipfully. Thou shalt use the name of the Lord thy God exaltingly. Over and over again, it's saying, properly use the Lord's name, His reputation, His characteristics, His works, with a believing heart, with a clear conscience, and for expected blessings and fulfillment. Just some simple thoughts from this text, and I'm looking at it from a precept form, the affirmative side. To know God and cultivate a reverential awe, or may I say, a fearful love of the Lord. And that's not contradictory. To know God is what it's the only way we're going to see this fulfilled in us in Christ, is to first know God and then cultivate a fearful love of the Lord. Remember Deuteronomy 6:13 again. Jehovah your God, you shall fear. Now, is that contradictory? Because it says in the Ten Commandments, in the Second Commandment, it said, those who love me and keep my commandments. Now it says, fear me. And in Ecclesiastes and other places, it says, what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole, and the duties in italics, this is the whole of man. This makes a man and a woman to know God and to fear Him and to obey Him. That is manly. That is womanly. So it's a contradictory. That's why I say a fearful love. That a balance. Remember the women ran from the tomb. They ran with fear and great joy. That love keeps us from a cowering fear. And awe keeps us from a cold, calculated obedience. And so you have fear and love, but more than that, faith and joy. He's the one and only God. He's the undying God who can judge us, the second commandment. But this is saying that He is the God who has a reputation that's staggering. Staggering. And how dare I ever take His holy name in vain? He's the creator of the universe. He's made angels and men, fauna and flora. He's made it all. He's caused a worldwide flood. You ever looked at the globe of the earth and see all outer space? And how did He keep that water from dripping, dropping into space? Ever see how He does these things? I mean, look at the earth. How would you cover the earth with water and not have the water drop into space? If you looked at the earth above, you say, well, it's the moon. The moon, you know, makes sure that things... It's the Lord who upholds all things. How does He even remember where we are? You compare the earth with the universe. You know where we are? We're a little pinprick in the corner of this building. How does He remember where we are in light of the universe? And He made it. He's the destroyer of an empire, as the Israelites saw, the empire of Egypt. He's the destroyer, the ender of the nations of dynasties over the years. He has an arsenal of disasters and disease, and He raises the dead and changes the weather. Even fish and birds and beasts and winds and sea obey Him. To know Him is to have eternal life. To ignore and spurn Him is disastrous. To know God and to cultivate a healthy fear, a fearful love of the Lord, is critical for us. To use God's name every time with purpose, with confidence, in faith. And He tells us here, God will not hold him guiltless. God will not leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain. God will hold a sinner who doesn't repent guilty. He keeps track. Remember the situation, we turn together to Leviticus. It's not a light thing to take God's name in vain. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Remember this fight that ensued in the camp? Leviticus 24:10. The son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. Isn't that interesting? You have that Egyptian, the Egypt connection again. Who is the Lord? Went out among the children of Israel, and this son of an Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name. Notice, of the Lord is in italics. It simply says, blaspheme the name. Now in this case, yes, he blasphemed the proper name, because it'll go on to say he blasphemed the name of the Lord, verse 16. They tell you who he is, and they put him in jail, verse 12, that the mind of the Lord might be made known. And the Lord said, bring him forth that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him as well as the stranger, and he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name, shall be put to death. And then verse 23, and Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord says, you don't mess with my name. How can you take God's name in vain? Let me just enumerate some of the ways. In this case, there's angrily, or what we would say, blasphemy. And how many people, when they're angry, they hit their finger with a hammer, they stub their toe, they smash their head, they fall over, and they blaspheme the name over and over and over again. I was asking Brad McKenzie, hopefully we'll have him give a report of his work in Germany next year, but he stayed overnight. And I said, Brad, you know German now. Do Germans blaspheme God? Do they take Jesus' name in vain? And he said, you know, it's not common, though it's starting to occur. But he said, one thing that shocked me one day when we were in a mechanic shop, and a man was there waiting in the office as well, waiting for his car to be finished, and the mechanic hurt himself or whatever, did something, and angrily, he says, I've never heard a German do this before. He took God's name in vain and said God and D-A-N-N. And he said, I've never heard a German say that before. And the guy over here was shocked as well. You take God's name in blasphemy. You take God's name with levity. I was on the internet the other day, and I saw a Christian comedian. I thought, you know, I probably shouldn't do this. I probably should have listened to my conscience. I just wanted to see what... I had to turn it off within 20 seconds. Making light of redemption of Christ. Comparing the redemption of Christ with his cell phone. Over and over again, mocking a miracle. You mock miracles. You make jest of his names and jest of his works. It's a miracle if I get to that place on time. It's a miracle if I pass my test. It's a miracle if I'm healthy. Miracle is everything these days. God's works are taken in vain. Miracles should be reserved to an awful thought of the power of God over nature, over creation. Just the thought of miracles should humble us of what God can do. Make jest of the atonement of Christ. Make jest of his word. We use his word in jokes. In anger you take God's name in vain. In jest, in surprise. That's a big one today. Just somebody surprised, and they use God's name. How do we stem the tide of the devil's agenda to smear God's holy name among our youth, among adults? The children in elementary school are taking God's name in vain when they're surprised. In unbelief. You know that even chance is taking God's name in vain? You see, am I stretching it to say the lottery is among, not only breaking the commandment of coveting? What's the lottery saying? It perverts the lot. We leave our lives in God's hands. Safety is of the Lord. Provision is of the Lord. You and I buy a lottery ticket, we're saying we don't need God's provision. We don't need His sovereignty. We're trusting in chance. Make light of God's provision, of God's intervention in our lives. Take God's name in vain in deceit. False oaths is perjury, but it's also taking God's name in vain. So help me God, I tell the truth, and he lies under oath. It's taking God's name in vain. May I say, breaking your covenant is, in a sense, making light of his name. In a real sense, divorce is saying, you know, I swore to God and witnesses that I would not be unfaithful to my spouse. I'll be unfaithful. I'm having a divorce for any reason. Take it lightly. I said back then, Lord, you judge me if I'm unfaithful in my covenant. And I judge God's name, his reputation, his power lightly when I break a covenant with my marriage partner. When people, Bible talks about people being truce breakers and covenant breakers, breaking covenants left and right, church membership covenants, marriage covenants, mortgage covenants. Take God's holy name in vain. Hypocrisy takes God's name in vain. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, mindless, multiplied oaths and mince oaths. It's a generational scandal taking God's name in vain. And the Lord says, I won't leave him unpunished. You say, where is God punishing profanity, blasphemy of his name, levity? Can you count the ways? You're going to live out your life if you're a profaner of God's name? Are you guaranteed you're going to live to be 40, to be 50? You're going to dare God with premature death, to shrivel spiritually, unanswered prayer, profane children, a profane church? There are many ways in which God punishes blasphemers. And God in His grace may save you from your blasphemy and profanity. I was reading the story of a Christian who was in those Russian prisons up in Siberia. And there was a man in camp that hated God and blasphemed God left and right while they were cutting trees down and chopping up the wood. He would just scream blasphemies against God. And a Christian just mildly rebuked him and told him he'd pray for him. And he blasphemed God more. And he said there was a point where they were cutting a tree down. And the tree, as you know what happens in forests, they don't always fall where you're expecting them to fall. And that tree was headed straight for the blasphemer. And the Christian caught him just in time. They both fell out of the way and the tree came crashing down. And that man trembled. Got saved. Realized that God will not hold him unpunished. If it wasn't for that Christian who intervened, the man would have been in eternity in a devil's hell. Let us know God and cultivate a fearful love of the Lord. Secondly, use God's name as you serve the Lord in the proving ground of His will. It's not telling us to be superstitious like the Jews who read over when Jehovah is in the text. They read Adonai or they just skip it. They just are silent. We're to be cautious but not superstitious. Look at again in Deuteronomy verse 14b, chapter 6. In him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. And then verse 17, diligently keep the commandments and the statutes. Do the right thing and the good, verse 18. We don't take the negative and then shrink from ever using his name. You don't take the directions to a chainsaw and make sure that you don't cut someone's hair or cut someone's leg off and then, I don't want to use it at all. No, you read the directions and you use as directed. We take God's name and we use it as directed. We avoid a paranoid hesitancy, but we are careful. We pray that God will deliver us from a frivolous use of it. We pray to fear and love and glorify God's name. We will glorify God's name. We confess His name, His works, His words, His reputation. We declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. We share what He did with Noah. We share what He did in the Garden of Eden. We share what He did at Calvary. We're using His name. We're using His reputation. We're using His works to reach people with the gospel. When we're saved, we call upon His name. What is that saying? We're just calling upon His proper name. We're calling upon His mercy. We're calling upon His work of redemption. We're calling upon His grace. We're calling upon Him as the wonder of the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Use God's name properly when you fear that even the winds and the sea obey Him. When you praise His name in song, we sing how great Thou art, and we sing of God's creative power and His salvation in Christ. We sing Psalm 23, and we sing of God's leadership. It is well with my soul. We sing of that God takes care of us in sorrow. We sing of justification when we sing His robes for mine, of sacrifice, how deep the Father's love for us, of judgment, when I see the blood I will pass over you. We sing of Scripture. Thy word is like a garden, Lord. We evangelize God's name. We preach it. As Paul preached and taught the Lord Jesus Christ. We baptize in God's name. What does it mean to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit? I baptize you in covenant with the great God, His Father and Son and Holy Spirit. You're in union with the triune God. You're in covenant with God now. And you're not ashamed to have the badge of Christianity as you are baptized in water. Today we come to the Lord's Supper. And we do it in remembrance of His name. We declare the Lord's death until He comes. We glorify His reputation as Savior. When we meditate on His name as Malachi, God will bless those that think upon His name. In conversation with one another, do not our hearts burn within us when we talk about His name? So use God's name as you serve the Lord in the proving ground of His will. And finally, expect God's richest blessings. What does it say in Deuteronomy? That it may be well with you, that you might possess the good land, that God will cast out your enemies, that your children will be interested. Isn't it wonderful when you read it, when your sons and daughters ask you, what of these great commandments and statutes? What the average person's children could care less. When you have no heart for God, when they see a father that's profane, when they see a father that doesn't pray, when posing his spiritual on Sunday morning, when he doesn't have devotions with a heart, what is all our children are interested in the commandments of God? The Lord is saying, you take my name seriously. You lift it up reverently and joyfully and faithfully and seriously. Your children are saying, Lord, what great words are these? How is it that you came upon them? Where did they come from? Who is it that gave you these words? We are more than just one generation seeking after God. And if you and I are serious about God's name, our religion, this true religion, isn't going to last beyond one one generation, he says to a thousand generations of those that love me and keep my commandments. This is serious business. You wonder why kids can't even give you one commandment of God. Or parents can't. You wonder why the youth are leaving the churches in droves. They see their parents don't have a heart. Can't give them an answer. This is where the simplest things, where Cain got his wife. Expect God's richest blessings. It'll go well with God's people. You'll possess the good land. You'll cast out your enemies. You wonder why God has given so much protection to you and me? You know how many enemies are against our soul? We'd be destroyed if God didn't protect us. Our children will be interested in grandchildren. Look what it says in verse 24, for our good forever, to keep us alive. And don't balk at verse 25. As Craig was teaching in Sunday school, this is not talking about a covenant of works. It'll be your righteousness. The law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant, was not a covenant of works. The Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, they were all aspects of the covenant of grace and the new covenant, which supersedes them all. It's progressive in nature. See, it's going to be your righteousness to walk with God. It's your sanctification. You're sanctified in the pathway of obedience in Christ, not the pathway of disobedience. My son, keep my commandments and my laws, the apple of your eye. It'll be for your good, for your children's good. It'll be pleasing to God. That's what it's saying. It'll be righteousness for us. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. Know God and cultivate a healthy, a fearful love of the Lord. Use God's name as you serve the Lord in the proving ground of His will, and expect His richest blessings, innumerable, vast, thoroughly. Let us use God's name in love, sacrificially, believingly, joyfully, reverently, confidently, doctrinally, that God is a Trinity, that Christ is God, that the Holy Spirit is God. Devotionally, we are preserved by calling upon and proclaiming that great name. Holy and reverend is His name. Let us say together from our hearts and in prayer to our God, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. May the manner of our worship ever be in faith, in fear, in love, in joy, in confidence, in expectation of His richest blessings. God is famous. Let us spread His fame abroad while we have life. Someone's just about to replace me. Believe me, God has another one. If I don't praise Him, somebody else will come up in my place and do it. Lord, while I have time, let me praise Thee all my days.